Another thing I would suggest to you is that you write a scripture verse of strength and comfort on one side of a 3x5 file card and pull it out when you need a boost, or maybe even give it to that loved one that you're ministering to. On the other side of it, write a beautiful word of comfort or something else that's great, or maybe some strength that you need. I love this little thing that I always keep before me, this little saying. It's never stop believing, always have faith. I heard that years ago and I don't know where I heard it. Well, in any case, this is what walking your loved one home is all about. I save walking my brothers and sisters home prayers for my afternoon prayer hour. Whatever works the best for you. You're going to be spiritually strong and able to make a wonderful difference in your loved one's life if you take heed to these matters. The ministry of walking your loved one home is the toughest ministry you'll ever do, but it's a wonderful experience if you do it with humility and love. Do your reading and devotions, and the Lord will use you. Pay attention to your own spiritual homework, and you'll be amazed at how God is able to use you. God will bless you in this most important ministry. Then, quote, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungered or feed thee, or thirsty or gave thee a drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked or clothed? Or when saw we sick or in prison or came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Matthew 25, 34 through 40. All right, let's get into it now. Let's get into it. Any study of ministering to a person who is in such a great, dreaded, fearful area to them is going to be greatly flooded with feelings. You must realize feelings will be there on your part, on their part, feelings that they will be surrendering to, feelings that you might have. And if we don't approach and look at feelings very carefully, we'll not be able to do our jobs. Now let's just move on to an understanding of feelings. All right, are you ready? Now be sure that you're not trying to be a psychoanalyst. Forget that. Get that out of your mind. You're a caregiver. You're a messenger from God to them who has been equipped to help them. One who does not judge his feelings, but lovingly receives them. It helps them times just to have a listener that cares. And if you can truthfully say you've been praying for them or relate words God has given you for them, their feelings will change. Be patient. I write little poems which try to help me understand what the situation is or what the person is feeling. So you'll see them in my book. And the first one I had there is a prayer from my heart. "Lord, if I could just for a moment understand what my brother feels inside, I guess I could sincerely hope to stem feelings' strong rushing tide." One of the most helpful bits of information I've ever received in the area of feelings, I received at a marriage encounter, imagine. A Catholic Church marriage encounter, and I'm forever grateful to that. We spent a large portion of time trying to understand feelings. The gem they shared was this, quote, "Feelings are not right or wrong. They're just feelings. Now, some of you might instinctively want to challenge this. Well, okay, but challenge it later. Right now, I want you to think with me. At no time in your life will feelings become more intense and hard to understand than when you're dealing with a serious illness and or impending death. Erwin Lutzer explains, the person is filled with denial and anger, fear, depression, and helpless resignation. And all those feelings erupt in anyone who is facing death. After all, the prospects of life-changing emotions are so evident, it's impossible not to wonder what it will be like. Just thinking about the misery of life-changing grief experiences moves my mind to our Master's words, in a lonely, fear-chilled garden, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. These choking words help us to see that our Lord totally understands these emotional experiences in life. Hebrews 4:15 reports, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. I just know that God put that in the Bible so that we could believe that He totally, totally, totally identifies with the worst of our living circumstances. Feelings can be shocking when our loved ones first hears that his condition is terminal. If you've ever been there, you've seen it. And as a pastor, you might be the one to deliver that message. The whole feeling process seems to begin with shock and confusion, beginning with the first report of the diagnosis. The body is filled with a whole onslaught of feelings, causing a numbness in which fear dictates the question, will this ever go away? Is it really happening to me? We get some of these thoughts from a careful perusal of a book written by a psychiatrist named Elizabeth Kubler-Ross and On Death and Dying, a hallmark and information for us. But a writer named Sullivan relates these feelings which he had. He says, I wanted to reach out for something, but everything began to slip away. I heard words, but they did not register any meaning to me. I saw people, but they were statues. The time for getting, being, and doing was over. The finality was real. Can you imagine having feelings like that? They're feelings that they will have. Those of us who have not had to face this experience yet must believe this truth with all the love, empathy, and mercy we can muster, despite our apparent ignorance. In most testimonies, the same four-letter word seems to appear over and over and over. F-E-A-R, fear. Of course, there seems to be some brave soldiers who appear to take it all in stride, but often later, and in confidence share, I was as fearful as the rest. I just hide it better. It's so hard to try to understand their feelings, for they seem to be facing the whole world single-handedly. However, we can understand some parts because all of us have had to face personal tragedy to some degree. We've all learned something about grief. The only way we can learn to understand is by listening very carefully. Whenever someone speaks from pain and suffering, they're often speaking from the depths of feelings. And of course, here comes the ups and downs. You're probably familiar with that, even without a terminal illness. Some of us will do better than others, but most of the feelings will ebb and flow from great displays of strength and possible depressions, and some even having panic attacks. One day it is up, and the next day it is down. You go from good cheer to disappointment, and no one can tell you why it's happening. You might go from one great strength to an embarrassing weakness. In it all we realize is this: feelings aren't right or wrong. They're just feelings. And God understands and knows about them all. Psalm 103:14 says, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." Despite our efforts to learn all we can about making this time more palatable, we still fail. Mrs. Moster explains, "Like a computer which lists your options, but the option of long life is not on the list." How's that? Boy, it's hard to make someone comfortable knowing that living is not part of an option of life. Well, when a patient is severely ill, he is often treated like a person which has no right to an opinion anyway. Often he looks from one face to the next as the doctor and the family converse. We can't possibly know how things appear to him. In his heart, he would prefer to just call the whole game off and go home and forget it. But real decisions must be made, and all of them concern him. How cruel to not know how to react to him or understand any of his feelings. Allow me to start this process by suggesting words which should never be uttered around the bed of a terminally ill person who's overflowing with feelings. Maybe these suggestions could be called preventive maintenance before you stand with a red face before one who is already overwhelmed. Don't make it any harder. Here's a few cliches that elicit feelings which will only make the road longer and rougher as feelings normally come. Here are some. "Well, we all got to go sometime." How about this one? "What do you want to live forever?" Dumb. How about this one? "I know how you feel." No, you don't. How about this one? "You shouldn't feel that way." We've explained that one. How about this one? "It's all for your own good." Try to convince them of that. How about this one? "You don't know how hard it is for all of us." Might I add, he probably don't care. How about this one? "You should be glad. I've heard of worse cases than yours." Or, "Should someday you'll understand it all." Or, "Let's not accept it. Let's bind the darkness." How about this? "You've always been strong, so I know you can take it." Or, "You're not a kid anymore." Or, how about this stupid one? "Oh, that doesn't hurt." Sometimes we Christians quote a great portion of Scripture which says, Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose," which is an absolutely true statement, and someday we'll see that about every situation and how to understand it. But at times it's hard to understand when you're the one who's in the bed. Now, your brother or sister is going through a tumult of feelings and is willing to turn in any direction to seek help. And we will all, when we are faced with those questions which seem only God can answer. But even those who seem to be strong among us and the most spiritual will have difficulty. David Beeble relates this to us. The feelings of abandonment, even betrayal, are often most intense for those who loved God intensely before their loss occurred. They hurt too, and don't ever run to a fact that they were spiritual, therefore this shouldn't bother them. I'll share this again later, but a pastor once told me that how difficult it was for him to face it, in spite of the fact that he has faced that with many other people in his own life. Philip Yancey quotes an experience written by Norman Cousins when he found himself immobilized by illness. Quote, There was first a feeling of helplessness, serious disease in itself. There was a subconscious fear of never being able to function normally again. There was a reluctance to be thought a complainer. There was a desire not to add to the already great burden of apprehension felt by one's family. This added isolation. There was a conflict between the terror of loneliness and the desire to be left alone. There was a lack of self-esteem and self-conscious feeling, perhaps, that our illness was a manifestation of our inadequacy. There was a fear that the decisions were being made behind our backs, and not everyone was made known that we wanted to know, yet dreaded knowing. There was a morbid fear of intrusive technology, fear of being metabolized by a database, never to again regain our faces again. There was a resentment of others who came at us with needles and vials, and some who put supposedly magic substances in our veins, and others which took more of our blood than we thought we could afford to lose, unquote. Can you imagine those feelings? Michael Kois has expressed it well in what he calls one of his prayers of life. And he imagined God was speaking to him. Son, I'm here. I haven't left you. How weak is your faith? You are too proud. You still rely on yourself. You must surrender yourself to me. You must realize that you are neither big enough or strong enough. You must let yourself be guided like a child. My little child, come, give me your hand and do not fear. And if there is mud, I will carry you in my arms. But you must be very, very little. For the father carries only children, unquote. That'll touch all of us sometime or another. Let's never forget that the feelings travel through the entire family. I love this little thing Chuck Swindoll adds to our subject. Fragile and delicate are the feelings of most who seek our help. They need to sense that we are there because we care, not because it's our job. Isn't that great? We'll be there, they'll be there, families will be going through it. Just be very careful not to look at it as a job, but a glorious privilege. With a fear of presenting some biblical arrogancy, I have to add that the lost entity in any secular work was the Word of God, carefully applied by the caregiver as he is led by the Holy Spirit. I've heard this statement many times. I don't know how folks make it through all this without knowing the Lord. You know what? I don't either. This writer and pastor has to admit that it is the Lord who gives me love and words that help the weary traveler. And I would have soon run out of words had it not been for a verse or a prayer or a spiritual song. Now let's patiently and curiously embark on the search for some understanding in this whole process which we've introduced here. It's something that's very, very heavy upon folks' hearts. To minister to one who is facing eternity is to be involved in this great privilege. Don't you dare forget it. Matthew 25:40, and the king shall answer, saying unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. What have we done? What are we doing? Well, right now, you're preparing yourself to use your Bible to serve, to understand, to encourage your terminally ill loved one, friend, or acquaintance. And the number one thing I want you to pray is this: God, help me. That's the end of this tape.